Be ye holy, for I am holy. Verses 17 to 21, God's perspective. Why be holy? We know that the Lord needs us on purpose. He designed it that way. He tells us that to save a sinner, it must be by the water and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. And the water there refers to the Word of God. He has entrusted us to share the gospel, not the Holy Spirit, not the angelic beings, to us. That's why he saved us and left us behind, knowing that this is not the safest place for fathers to leave children. For fathers to leave children, we want to leave our children in the safest place. And so when we, for example, let them play in the playground, we examine and to make sure that the playground doesn't have any sharp corners, that the ground of the playground is not a hard cement or concrete. It is soft so that when our children fall or a child falls, he will not get seriously hurt or injured, break a bone. And so we take every precaution to make sure that our home is childproof. The playground is really a playground and not a dangerous ground. And yet our Heavenly Father did not place his children after salvation in the safest place. The safest place, of course, is heaven. No devil, no demons, no sinful people, wicked people, evil people, no sin. And yet, he says, not yet. One day all my children will be there. But in the meantime, I would prefer to leave them on earth to do what I would want them to do as I reveal to them in Holy Scriptures. And so God's perspective of holiness will be in terms of our responsibility to be a witness for Christ. And so he has left us, telling us that I have given you people with certain spiritual gifts, according to Ephesians 4. And he called them prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors and teachers. These are all individuals given spiritual gifts that are related to Scripture. We know that all spiritual gifts are to be understood in terms of its function equally. All are important, just like the parts of a body. Some are eyes, some are hands, some are feet, some are nose, some are mouth, and all that. In order for the body to function properly, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all spiritual gifts are important. But then in Ephesians 4, God highlighted certain spiritual gifts that are directly related to his word, whereby he says, through the study of God's word, I will help you conform more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, which means helping us to become more and more like Christ in our thinking, in our words, and in our action. Toward what end? To be as holy as we possibly can. Now, of course, whenever we talk about progressive holiness, holiness that can grow, it's external. The internal saints, holy ones, that is positional, that will never, never diminish or change if you are truly born again. That is absolute. But the practical aspect of holiness can be compromised when we sin. That's what people see. And that's what the Lord wants us to understand from his perspective. If you are truly born again in Christ, he says this. Verse 17, I want you to be holy because I will judge. That's number one. His perspective. I'm going to judge you. That's what he says. If ye call on the Father, in other words, this is first class condition, which means if this is your reality, you call yourself a Christian, you call God your Father, right? That's what it means, a Christian. That means if you say that you are holy, right, be ye holy as I am holy, had always been God's standard for both the Old Testament national witness and the New Testament church witness. God has not changed. That's why he quoted as it is written. Leviticus chapter 11 verse 44, and it's also mentioned again in Leviticus chapter 20 verse 7, the same phrase. The standard of holiness, whether national witness or church witness, is the same. And therefore, if you call on the Father, now those who are not Christians, God says, I don't expect this of you, because it's impossible for you. The gods that you follow, they are not holy. I am. And therefore, if you call on the Father, that means if you call yourself a Christian, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. Sometimes when we have this father-child relationship, we tend to relate from a very, very nepotistic kind of a perspective. Well, since I am God's child already, I can do what I want. My father will accept. He will tolerate. It's a father-child relationship. Now, this is the world's perspective. I mean, if you work in your father's multi-million-dollar company, and you are the son, you study from university, you graduated with a master's in business administration, and so you join your father's company, you are not going to be like the rest of the other employees who will probably start at the bottom, unless your father forces you to start at the very bottom. He may immediately thrust you into a position that is within the board of the company because you are the son who will usually be understood as the successor. You're going to be taking over my place anyway. Why start at the bottom? So this parent-child relationship where he will receive certain special treatment and favoritism. I'm the son, future heir to the throne, as they say. Right? Do you have this perception whereby once I'm born again, I'm a child of God, I can do what I want? It's a father-child relationship. Will the Lord puncture that horrible, horrible carnal bubble? That nepotistic bubble? I will judge everyone without respect of persons. The phrase without respect of persons literally means no face in acceptance. I'm not going to accept you by looking at your face. Literally, it's no face in acceptance. Now, that's how people do things sometimes based upon relationship. This is the definite guarantee way to fail in ministry. You cannot function as a child of God in holiness when you work based upon relationship and friendship. You have to stop this. And there is no relationship closer than a father-son relationship, a parent-child relationship. That is deadly and dangerous. You are walking on thin ice. It is a minefield that will always explode in your face. Very, very difficult and challenging, extremely. That's why it is very difficult if the father is a pastor and the son is one of the preachers. Very, very difficult, if not impossible. How are you going to treat your son fairly? It's more than just leaving the financial remuneration to the preachers, to the financial committee, the finance committee. It's much more than that, isn't it? It is the availability of the ministry. Are you going to think that your child is your son who is now also called in the full-time ministry, a preacher, he's going to be the successor? You think that this church is your church? Like a company, you started this. God must be the one who will select, not you. This is not your church. The people are not redeemed by your blood. Pastor, you see? Are they? That's why the Lord made it very clear. I'm going to judge, and how will he judge? Without respect of persons. I'm not going to judge you based upon faces. This is the face that I like, I accept. This face I don't like, I reject. No. He will never do that. And so when you are holy, be sure that the one and only person that you must seek his approval all the time is God. And you know how he examines our work, right? Every man's work. not just the external. Your motivation, your motive behind what you do is also very important to him, which he knows that we don't. And whether it is according to Scripture is compulsory. If it is not according to Scripture, you can be as sincere as you want and he will still reject you. Even when it comes to protecting his name. If it is not according to the truth, even when it comes to protecting his honor, if it is against Scripture, it is still a sin. And he will punish. You do not believe? Look at Uzzah. You know Uzzah? You remember his name? He was one of the young men, an Israelite, who was at the back of the cart when David and his wonderful entourage was bringing the Ark of the Covenant of God with the mercy seat on top into Jerusalem, because he just became the king of all Israel and he wanted to turn Jerusalem into a spiritual capital. Everything very, very God-honoring. Nothing wrong with that, which was indeed very pleasing to God. But the problem was the method in which he carried the ark to Jerusalem was wrong. And so the ground was not steady. It was uneven. And you know, a four-wheel bullock cart. And in an uneven ground, there was a little incident. And the Ark of the Covenant was about to topple over. And this poor young man, out of very sincere heart, maybe even out of reflex, just stretched out his hand to steady the ark because he was closest. He was at the back. And the moment he touched it, he dropped dead and he died. Everything was for God's glory and God's honor, was it not? To make Jerusalem into a spiritual capital, to bring the ark. Nothing wrong. Everything was acceptable, except that it was not done the right way. The priest was supposed to carry four priests on four shoulders of the priests. That was the biblical way to do it. He did not do it the right way. And so Uzzah, out of the sincere heart to steady the ark, because imagine if the whole Ark of the Covenant were to topple onto the ground. Everything will be exposed. What was inside will also come out into the open. And so he did what was right, to steady, to let it come down. But he died. No respect of faces in judgment. God made sure that we understand this. Don't ever think that because now you are a child of God, you call him Father, right? And therefore now you can get away with anything you like. Please, when you study the Psalms, have you not noticed the number of occasions that Peter, when he cried to the Lord during his fugitive years, if I have done something wrong, please do not protect me. Let me face the consequences of my wrongdoing. But if I had not done anything wrong, please save me, help me, deliver me. Not based upon, you call me to be the next king, this is a father-child relationship, so protect me nevertheless. David made it clear that I'm pleading for help, not because of any personal relationship or calling, but simply because I am innocent. If I have done something wrong, don't come and help me. Let me bear the consequences of my wrongdoing. I'm prepared. That must be our attitude, because this is God's perspective concerning holiness, not a nepotistic kind of a perception. You call me Father, right? So therefore you think what? Father-child relationship? You can get away with whatever you want? Special treatment? Well, the rest of them, they are my enemies. They are not my children. And therefore, they don't call me Father. They don't come to church. And therefore, I will deal with them one way. I'll deal with you another way. Notice that God will deal with us based upon the Scripture. The moment you call yourself a Christian, straight away he will deal with all of us according to the Bible. You don't call yourself a Christian, fine. Christian standard will not be the yardstick. Fine. But the moment you call yourself a Christian, whether you are truly a Christian or not, that's beside the point. The Christian yardstick will be used against you. And that must be our perspective too when we evaluate people, especially our own lives. Not based upon some father-child relationship. And that concept is a very dangerous and sinful concept, especially in our world. Remember, the people in our lives that can compromise our holy witness are not strangers, but the people that we have an affection for. The dearer they are to your soul, the more dangerous they can be when the time comes, because they are going to force you to choose between your love for God in Christ or your love for them in sin. And your holiness, after many, many years of building day by day, brick by brick, can come crumbling down because you have chosen, while you are in position of office, to do something wrong. A BP minister had to make a painful choice. The daughter was about to marry an unbeliever. Of course, he could not marry her in the church. He did that. But he went with her to the registrar of marriage. And he became the witness to be there together with the wife and to give his blessing, even though the daughter behaved not as a believer, I do not know, but she was baptized. She was part of the church. Whether she really was born again, do not know. And you know what happened after that? The church found out. They called for an extraordinary general meeting, emergency. Agenda, one. No confidence in the pastor anymore. So the whole church gathered. One item. Should he or should he not remain as pastor after what he did? And so the church voted. He lost. And he left the church, which was the right thing to do. All the years, building, 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 building a holy witness. And then this happened. The Bible is clear. Thou shalt not be unequally yoked. Jesus and Belial, they have no concord, no fellowship, no relationship. And by the marriage of a professing believer with an unbeliever, the message that you broadcast to the whole world is that Jesus and the devil can have some form of relationship. It's a serious sin. And then the pastor here went there and endorsed the marriage of this daughter of his, who was a professing believer. And his witness of so many years came crumbling down. God will not respect any faces in judgment. He's going to judge us based upon holiness regardless. But remember, more is given, more is expected. The yardstick of a standard of holiness, he demands more from every leader in the church. The higher the office, the higher the standard of holiness he expects. That's what he did to Moses compared to the rest of Israel. He spoke to Moses four times, face to face, 40 days and 40 nights fasting. He gave him special treatment in terms of ministry, using him to be the instrument for all his miracles. Telling Moses, from now onwards you will be to them as God. Aaron will be to them as prophet. And when God gave them the Ten Commandments, the people accepted and agreed. Don't let God speak to us directly, we are scared. You speak to God directly on our behalf, and whatever you say to us, we will equate it as God's word. And therefore, when Moses spoke, no, he used the rod twice when God told him to speak to the rock and the water will flow out. And for that transgression, out of frustration and anger in ministry after 39 years, God punished him by not allowing him to complete the holy mission of bringing Israel into the promised land completely. only partially for the 2.5 tribes, but not completely. Joshua had to replace him to complete the mission. More was given, more was expected. God is no respecter of faces in judgment. Don't ever forget that. So please don't think that because you are the pastor, you are going to be different. You are the founder of the church, you are the president, you are the chairman. None of these things. Only a higher standard of holiness is expected of you. When an ordinary member commits adultery, we deal with it from an ordinary member perspective. That's it. When an elder or a pastor commits adultery, there is no such thing as keeping it quiet. The Bible made it clear in the pastoral epistles. He has to stand in front of the church and seek their forgiveness because he has betrayed their trust. When they put him in office as an elder and a pastor, he has to come up and apologize and then step down and be removed permanently from office. The Bible is clear. An ordinary member level. No respect of faces in judgment. And so, holy, God says, I will judge you based upon whether you are holy or not, within and without. Your motive behind your action, I will also judge that as well. And therefore, he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For your information, the word pass, it means to busy yourself. To make sure that it is holy. Because the word pass is the same word as the word all manner of conversation. Again, it is also used in verse 18 to describe our vain conversation. Same word. Pass your time, the time of your sojourning. The difference is noun and verb. That's it. The conversation is a noun. Pass the time, it's a verb. That means conduct yourself, conduct the time that God has given to you. As a stranger, a sojourner is a familiar stranger, a stranger who is very familiar with the life that he is living. When you enter into a new country, you are a stranger. Having lived in the country for a few years, you are still a stranger, but now you are a familiar stranger because now you know the weather, you know the food, you know the culture, you know the kind of clothing they wear and do not wear in different seasons of the year. Now you are called a sojourner. So a sojourner is basically a more familiar stranger to the environment that he is living in. And so the Lord purposely used the word, your sojourning. You may now become more mature, more familiar with Christianity. But don't you ever forget that you are not a permanent resident on this earth. Definitely not a citizen. You are passing through as a familiar stranger. And the Lord says, you do it with fear in your heart, knowing that I am watching. I am scrutinizing every second and every moment of your time on earth, privately, publicly, all areas, no exception. That's why all manner of conversation, you pass your time in all manner of conversation, whatever an amount of time that I give to you, you pass it well. You spend it well. And with the fear of God in your heart so that you will not sin against me. Why do you think the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the reason why we obey all the thou shalt not. The love of Christ is the one that will propel us forward to obey all the thou shalt. Combine the two, we be holy. Right? Consumed by the love of Christ, we obey all that the Lord tells us to obey. All the positive that will help me to become more and more like God and like Christ. They can see Christ in me. And then the thou shalt not are the things, are the doctrines and the teachings and the laws that I must avoid to prevent me from being carnal. Right? Thou shalt not covet. Because if I covet, I become carnal. Thou shalt not bear false witness, I become sinful. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. All these will cause me to become carnal. So with the fear of God in my heart, I obey all the thou shalt not. Because I don't want God to be angry with me. I don't want God to be unhappy with me. Because he's going to deal with me not because of a father-child relationship, even though I'm a child of God, after I'm born again, all of us are. But that must not be the basis. A nepotistic kind of a basis for me to do what I want. Now that I have my place in heaven secure, I can do what I want. This father-child relationship is forever, as I've been taught in the scripture. Yes, it is, but that's not how God is going to judge you, because if you are truly born again, you will not purposely do that. You have the fear of God, and you will not want me to be angry with you. You can have everyone on earth to be angry with you, but you don't want me to be angry with you, right? That's what God says. That's why it's called the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, and we still need the fear of God to continue this wisdom. That's why when you pray for your children and for your loved ones, especially when they are in school, away from home, or overseas, or in office, you always pray for the fear of God. Pray for the fear of God for yourself. Pray for the fear of God to be in your children. And the Lord will hear. Because when the fear of God is in them, not the fear of mom and dad. Yeah, fear of mom and dad is good when mom and dad obey the scripture. So indirectly they are fearing God because they fear you for the right things. But when you are not around, when they are playing with their friends during recess or in the classroom, when all of them are making a ruckus in the classroom, will your child join them and disturb because he wanted to be part of the group? Pray that the fear of God will be in them, that they will do what is right and not fear the ostracism and the rejection of the classmates. Fear of God, a very important aspect that must be found in our prayer life. And very seldom when people pray, do we hear that, isn't it? And probably because we don't pray for that for our own heart. When you pray for that for your own soul, then you know how good and how beneficial and how real that is. Then you will naturally pray the same for your loved ones, especially when they are away from home. When your loved ones travel overseas on business, you know how dangerous that is, right? No one is watching. The tendency is people will do something naughty. So pray for the fear of God in their heart, because God is still there watching, and he knows. And once they know that God is watching, not only will they be well-behaved externally, they will also be very holy within, well-behaved inside. Because they know that when God looks at us, he doesn't stop at the external. We do. We can't see inside other than the external. But our God can. And that's why he says, my perspective of holiness is I will judge. Don't only behave for men to see. You behave for me to see, God says. You know, sometimes we think that holiness means I behave very well for people to see. When people are not watching, nobody to see, I can drink. I can eat food offered to idols. I can do something a little sinful. Because it's only for people to see, right? That's witness, right? That's not the doctrine of witness. The doctrine of witness begins with your God seeing. When God sees, then it is sincere, it is genuine, it is not hypocritical, because then you are holy within and holy without. When you only behave in holiness for people to see, you miss the point. Then the tendency is when nobody is watching, you will misbehave. Isn't that how some people reason? And worse still, they conduct it that way. But God says, the reason why I want you to be holy as I am holy is because I'm going to judge you right now and at the end of your life. And because I judge you right now, when you are not holy, I will chastise you for your own good, to give you time to fix and repair the damage that you have done to my witness in you. Because my witness in you was costly. Verse 18 and verse 19, holy because your salvation cost me. Your salvation, in other words, to make you holy cost God a lot. It was very expensive to God. Don't cheapen it. Don't cheapen it by calling yourself Christian, by calling me your father, and then you do not live in holiness because it was very costly to God, even though it was freely offered to you. Verses 18 and 19. How costly? Beyond anything that you and I could ever imagine nor comprehend. For as much as ye know, and the word know there is doctrine, head knowledge, cognitive knowledge, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You see? The two most important and precious metal on earth in those days, silver and gold. You think that's how you were redeemed, using silver and gold? Some costly things on earth that are considered as very, very costly to man. God says, I redeemed you and make you holy from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. That's your life in the past. The word conversation is the same as verse 15, all manner of conversation, and verse 17, past. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That was the costly price that made us holy. That's why God says, I want you to be holy because to make you holy was very costly to me. It resulted in your Savior, my only begotten Son, dying on the cross, crying up to me who I was when I was in heaven and he was on earth. Why do you forsake me? Right? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You and I know that if you see your child being kicked around, being bullied, you will do whatever it takes to stop the abuse. Unless the bullies are stronger than you and more powerful than you and you are helpless. Was God helpless? Were the hands of God being chained by some powerful being? He had all the power at his disposal. And then he just sat there in heaven in his throne room, looking down at his only begotten Son, being abused by us. How did we abuse him? You know, he is the King of Kings. They make a crown of thorns to mock him. You're a king, right? Here, your crown. You're a prophet, right? Cover his head and punch him. Tell us, prophet, who punched you? And then he is also the high priest, as well as the sacrifice. You hang on the cross, you're dying, right? You save others, save yourself. Come down from the cross. All three of Christ's offices were mocked and abused at his crucifixion. Do you realize that? He is king. He is prophet. And he is priest. All three of them were mocked and abused by man, by us, when he died on the cross for our sins. And God the Father just watched. Because that's the only way to make us holy, to save us from sin, from death, and from hell. That's why the Lord says, I want you to know my perspective of your holiness, how I desire you to be holy, because I'm going to judge you. So please be holy within and without. Guard your mind and your heart and make sure they're all according to Scripture. Do it according to Scripture at all costs and constrained by the love of God. And then the second reason, it cost me so much to have my Son coming down and to see him dying, to shed his precious blood. And at any time, I could have saved him, but I cannot save him. I did not save him because I turn sinners to saints. That's the only way for you to enter heaven, because heaven is characterized by the hallmark of holiness. And if my children are not holy, they cannot enter heaven. And I want you to know that I have already raided you and prepared you for heaven. The only difference is that is the mission here on earth that is so crucial and so important that I know I'm putting you in a dangerous world in harm's way. But you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to suffer the wrath and the anger of the evil one and his followers. But I am with you. I know you're not going to be perfect in terms of sinless perfection, but I want you to be holy, that's all. The moment you stumble and fall into sin, and I know all of you will, repent. That's all I ask. All I ask, repent. And I will forgive. And I will wash away all your sins, because I redeemed you with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will also wash you and forgive you again and again and again and again and again. And again. No end. All I ask of you is to be holy. That means every time you know that you have a sin in you, whether inwardly or outwardly, right? Lustful thoughts, unforgiving spirit, repent. Because I'm going to scrutinize whether you have it or not. That's his perspective of holiness, that he wants us to know. And sometimes we forget, isn't it? So quick and so glib in calling ourselves, I'm a Christian. Fine. God says, I'm not begrudging you from calling yourself Christian. In fact, I want you to call yourself Christian. That's why he gave us the sacrament of holy baptism. Declare to the whole world, your world, that you are now a Christian, a disciple of Christ. You can call me Abba, Father, please, by all means. But also on one condition, God says, and God pleads with us. Be holy. Because when you're holy according to Scripture, you are like my only begotten Son. And they need to see that. They need to see the power of my love for all of you that cost me my only begotten Son's life's blood. And your transformed life is the evidence of the power of my love and what my Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished at Calvary when I raised him from the dead as a resounding stamp of my acceptance, as fully sufficient to wash away every sinner's sin. And I want all of you to tell the world that it is true. They do not need to die in sin and end up in hell. And all I want from you in this mission is to be holy. To let them see the power of what Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son, how he lived and how he suffered and how he died, has the power to save all sinners, no matter how many sins you have committed against me, God says. That's why the blood of Christ is able to save all sinners. That's why there is no such thing as an unpardonable sin. To say that, to teach that, to believe in that, is to diminish the efficacy of the finished work of Christ at Calvary. That it is not enough to save one sin that is called unpardonable. That means even when you repent, God says, I cannot pardon. This is a unique sin. There's no such thing. All sins, no matter how heinous, no matter how frequent, no matter how many, and we know it's innumerable for all of us. You can count the number of sins that we have committed against God. Even after we are saved, we still stumble and fall into sin. And yet God says, for my Son's sake, it will be forgiven. But I need you to repent. I need you to repent. God is ever ready to forgive. But if you and I don't repent, we will not experience the blessing of his readiness to forgive. And we will remain in sin. And he told us, if you remain in sin, I cannot hear you. I will not answer your prayer. I will not accept your worship. You will be rendered spiritually useless to everyone. Do you want that in your life? You can't pray for your children. You can't pray for your loved ones. You can't pray for any of your loved ones' salvation. I will not hear you. I cannot hear you. To hear your cry to me while you regard iniquity in your heart is to condone your sin. It is to condone your carnality. It is to condone your refusal to be holy. And God says, I cannot condone that because I want you to be holy just like I am holy. And to accept and hear your cry and your prayer and receive your worship while you are in sin and refuse to be holy, that means repent of your sin. It's as if God is now mocking his own command, be ye holy as I am holy. And then when you are not, never mind, I still answer your prayer. I still receive your worship. Then what's the point of being holy? What's the point of God telling us, be holy, for I am holy? That's why he cannot contradict his own command, because it cost him his only begotten Son's life's blood. And how can we therefore live any way we like, isn't it? When we honestly, sincerely, personally, no gun pointed to our head, say that I want to believe in Christ as my Lord, as my Savior. If you are really serious and sincere, and having done that, then God says, I want you to know that if that is truly your experience, you are very special to me. Verses 20 and 21. Yeah, we are always unprofitable servants. We are always slaves. Correct. That's how we must always see ourselves. Nothing and nobody without Christ. Fine. That will keep us humble. That will keep us prayerful. That will keep us dependent upon the Lord. It will keep both our feet firmly rooted, humbly on the ground, and not allow the praises of man to inflate our pride. But God says, from my perspective, I want you to know how special you are to me. Very important. Verse 20 and verse 21. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Referring to Christ's first coming. Okay? You are a generation. Unlike the generations of the Old Testament, including the angels who have this strong desire to see what you are already seeing. To know all the specifics and all the details of what Jesus Christ came down from heaven to do. We have, because of what we usually regard as familiarity, has bred contempt. That the account of Jesus Christ coming down from heaven to become the Son of Man by way of the virgin birth, and then he lived a perfect life, and then he died like a lamb led to the slaughter. We have been teaching this, and we have known this so often and so many times that this has become contemptuous to us. It has lost its thrill, it has lost its dignity, it has lost its amazing mercies of God. Then why would God save a sinner like us? Why would God want to foreordain before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ will one day come and suffer and die for us? Even before God began the first word, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God already foreordained Jesus Christ to one day come and die for us. God knew about the fall of Adam. God knew about the global flood. God knew about everything, including his only begotten Son, actually one day will descend from heaven and to take on flesh and blood, knowing that everyone who takes on flesh and blood must die. Jesus came to die, knowing full well, hanging on the cross, God too, I will forsake my only begotten Son from heaven when I look down and see him being killed and abused and persecuted, and not lift a finger to help him. Who by him do believe in God, that is Christ, that raised him up from the dead, that is Christ, and gave him, that is Christ, glory. You see the purpose? That your faith and your hope might be in God. That's how God looks at you and me. Yes, we are unworthy sinners, unworthy. Yes, you are right. But your salvation and my salvation was not an afterthought. When you are born into this world, God brought you into this world. God chose your parents. God chose the date of your birth. God chose the place of your birth. God chose every iota of your very existence. How tall you're going to be, what kind of shape you're going to be, what kind of mindset you're going to be, what kind of spiritual gift he's going to give you, what kind of talent he's going to give, everything about you. Not by chance, not by accident. Designed very, very carefully and specifically by your Creator, who also know that one day you're going to call him Father. And how did that happen? Even though he knew that you and I are conceived in sin and born in sin, he already foreordained his only begotten Son coming into this world to die just for you, so that you will have faith to believe and be saved and continue to live by faith and to have the hope of one day being with him in heaven, in glory, and in the glorified body. That's how God wants you and me to look at his command, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." I will judge you for your own good, without respect of faces. I want you to know, to make you holy cost me very, very dearly the blood of my only begotten Son, his life. To put him from the safest place in heaven into this sinful world, knowing that the people that he's going to walk amongst are the same people who's going to shout, "Crucify him," and then actually crucified him, spit on him, punch him, scourge him, strip him naked when they crucified him, and then he will die. And because I want you to have faith and to have the hope of being with me one day. That's how and why God says, "I want you to be holy." Do you want to be holy, therefore? For these reasons, right? To please him, to be holy for his sake, because that's how he's going to judge you. To be holy for Christ's sake, he paid the price for you. To be holy, because you are. You are, that's it. Through the faith, we believe in Christ, and with the hope of glory, are these not the characteristics, the attribute of a born-again believer? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the journey of faith never ends. The moment you and I do not exercise faith, it is basically unbelief. And unbelief is sin. That's why a person who has born-again faith, that faith will grow and mature through his study of God's word, through his daily walk with God in Christ. He cannot not grow. And as the faith grows stronger and stronger, he begins to trust God more and more and deeper and deeper. And he will constantly commune with God in prayer because he knows how real God is. And God has been helping him, holding his hand, guiding him every step of the way. And his life becomes so meaningful because slowly but surely he knows the very purpose of his existence. Why I am born to this world, why God saved me and left me behind, and one day my time on earth will be over, and despite all the persecution, it is nothing compared to the glory that is waiting for me in heaven. That's my hope. And so he will endure all the rejection of man, all the persecution and all the punishment, whatever it is that he has to endure, he knows that it comes from his loving Heavenly Father, who will never deliberately hurt him, but will always make sure that whatever his children or his child endures, it will ultimately come out for his spiritual good. Because he knows how special I am. How special? So special that he would foreordain his only begotten Son to suffer and to die for you and to save you and to leave you behind to be the witness for his Savior on his Savior's behalf. That's how special. But the question is, do you see it as special? Because if you don't, it's very hard to be holy as he is holy, isn't it? Don't be holy because you're afraid of his punishment, which will also be the case. But be holy because you love him, because you understand all that God the Father had to go through, what he has to sacrifice to make us to be what we are. Therefore, be grateful, be thankful, and be holy, first and foremost, for Christ's sake, and then be holy for your family's sake. Do you love them enough to really want them to be with you forever and ever in heaven? And the only way is in and through Christ. You know that. Your love is not strong enough, but God's love in Christ is. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And if your children, your family are all in Christ, that promise will also be theirs, which means nothing can separate all your family members, for they are all in Christ, not even death. And if you really desire that for your loved ones, then be holy. That's all God asks. And I will take and use your holiness to be the instrument that will help them come to know me as Lord and Savior. Now bear in mind, those who are carnal, they're going to resist, they're going to hate your holiness. They may even resist and fight against you, threaten you. But you have to stay the course. Hold on to your holiness, even in the face of persecution. And watch and wait. For salvation is truly of the Lord. Just as he saved you, he can save others. All he asks of us, be holy as I am holy. First, our perspective. Second, God's perspective. Let us pray. Our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of thy holy word this morning. For we know that we are not here by accident nor by chance, but by thy sovereign will. You have saved us and left us behind, and you have entrusted us with loved ones, family members, and friends whom we can impact for our Savior. And where we have failed them in the past, forgive us. That from henceforth, O Lord, stir within our hearts that first love, that we may never outlive our love for thee, but will love thee with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And with this love, teach us to love our neighbor as ourselves, especially our loved ones, so that our life of holiness, godliness, and righteousness according to Scripture will become instruments of blessing that thou will use to point them to the Savior. For sinners, their salvation. For brothers and sisters in Christ, for their spiritual encouragement and spiritual growth, provoking one another unto love and to good works. And what a blessed and abundant life it is to be able to experience such spiritual blessings. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.